I'm going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in the reading, I want you to notice what Paul says in particular about something that he, as a missionary, an evangelist, was determined not to do when he came to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, Paul was determined that on this particular trip, on this missionary journey into Corinth, determined, he said, not at all to depend upon the excellency of speech or of man's wisdom, not to use enticing words of men, but rather to know, to simply know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, look at it if you want. He goes on to say, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So again, here, just having arrived in Corinth from Athens, where all they cared about, remember Mars Hill, was enticing words of man's wisdom, Paul is determined not to repeat what he saw there at Mars Hill. Acts 18:1 says, quote, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Well, after what things? Well, you know after what things. It was after the Stoics and the Epicureans mocked Paul and Paul's preaching about the resurrection and basically sort of argued with him about philosophy and, quote, some new thing, as Paul observed to them. Which brings us tonight to just a few thoughts in the Scriptures about communion and the Lord's Supper we're observing tonight. And the first thought I want you to consider for a moment is this importance, this value of the simplicity of the cross and of Christ. In the chapter before this, Paul lays the groundwork for why he did not want to come with man's wisdom. In chapter 1, notice he says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 21 of the same chapter, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." Now, folks, over in the Gospel of John, you may remember our Lord stated that it was not the intelligentsia, if you will, it was not the educated elite of the society that determined what is and what is not truth. He was very clear about that. In John, our Lord Himself preached and taught without the so-called accreditation of the rabbinical schools of His own day. When the Bible says that Jesus taught with authority and not as the scribes, what that means primarily is that the Lord Jesus was to the point. He was clear in His preaching. The scribes were very famous for debating the finer points of the law and confusing, as scribes and Pharisees often do, every issue in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so it all comes the Lord Jesus, and He says, repent. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, I'm the bread. I am the light. I'm the living water. Eat it. Drink of it. And you know, not only is that clear and convicting in a message, it's also that which changes lives and saves souls and meets people's need. It's the answer to all of men's questions that all of the philosophies and all of the arguments and man's so-called wisdom, their theories cannot answer. It's all in the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was 12 years of age when I heard the gospel and was convicted and got saved. Steve, you were a young boy in a fair and went into a child evangelism tent. And he's an engineer today, but God spoke to him with the simplicity of the gospel. Paul was a brilliant man. Secular historians, many of them call him a genius. He was one of the most educated men, certainly of his day, of the first century. But it was Paul that came to the conclusion in chapter 1, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You know, one of the so-called greatest thinkers of the entire 20th century was once asked, what was the greatest truth that ever crossed his mind? Of all the philosophies, of all of the ideas that he ever studied and thought and wrote about and heard from others, what was the greatest thought that ever came across his mind? And here's what he said. He said, the greatest thought that I have ever heard that's come across my mind is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Lord Jesus did not use hyperbole when he said, except ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's simple faith. It's the simple gospel, if you want to call it simple, that God honors. And the truth is, it's not, when someone's not saved, and I get asked this often in Sunday school with our young people, they will raise their hands because I have an eighth grade friend who's an atheist. I mean, that's laughable, but they're told that now. It's chic. And you know, it's not, I tell them, it's not their intelligence, it's not their education, it's not their IQ that keeps anybody from getting saved. It's not their great wisdom that gets in the way. It's their heart gets in the way. The Bible calls it a wicked heart of unbelief. Plato, the philosopher, once said, I can understand why children fear the darkness. What I don't understand is why men fear the light. Well, Mr. Plato, the reason men fear the light, true light, is because it is clear and visible and penetrating. In other words, it's not the truth that's so hard to see. What's actually hard, beloved, is seeing it and not running away from it. So tonight we have a reminder with communion. I think a great reminder concerning simplicity. Nothing, if you think about it, is any simpler than what our Lord Himself, the message and the meaning of communion. If you think about it, you take two of the simplest elements in the world, found all over the world throughout the entire history of the world. Two of the simplest elements in the world are presented as a simple reminder, aren't they? As a simple reminder of our Lord's death and sacrifice. And so it's not that we need to change it. It's not that we need to put on a bunch of robes and add some incense and make it a fancy thing, transubstantiation and so on and so forth, or consubstantiation. It's what the Lord gave us. You know, Will Durant once said that a man is only highly educated when he's ready to die. Well, no philosophy, no degree, no man's wisdom ever caused anybody to be ready to die. So you want to be highly educated, this is the perfect illustration. It's a lesson of simplicity. There's also a lesson I want you to notice about stewardship. If you notice in chapter 1, there's these words in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Here it is, look at this. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now note this, because you'll notice the first few words of verse 17, it says, for Christ sent me to preach. In other words, when Paul traveled to Corinth and when he wrote this first epistle, you know what? He understood, perhaps as never before, leaving Athens, that the gospel is God's message. It's not ours. In verse 21 of chapter 1 also, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now think about that. It pleased God that the message of the cross would save souls, give them eternal life. It pleased God that faith in Christ crucified, His blood, His offering, would change lives. It pleased God through the simple preaching, propagating of that message, not man's wisdom, that people would be saved. And so, if it pleases God, don't you think that ought to be enough for us? It was Paul who was pleased by it. You know, it says that he was determined when he came into Corinth to stay with Christ and Christ crucified. Tonight, we are observing an ordinance established by Christ Himself, given to us on that last supper that night, last real Passover, that leads us to do exactly what Paul wanted to do and get down to the simplicity. Remember the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. Remember our Lord and Him crucified. The first element that our Lord took that night was, again, from the Passover observance, unleavened bread. He took that bread and he simply used it as a symbol. He said, "This is my body." Obviously, it wasn't his physical body. He was seated there before them. It was a representation of his body that in just hours would be completely broken apart for their sins and ours. So I want to ask Brother Sam Eisenbeck. He's going to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. And when he says amen, I encourage you, while we pass it out with the men, to read again from Matthew chapter 27. Brother Sam, please.
Father, again tonight, we do thank you for this wonderful reminder you've given us as we take these elements of what Christ did for us when he died on the cross. But we don't understand how the suffering that he suffered as he hung on the cross, as he was beaten, and the crown of thorns was placed upon his brow. Father, the awful suffering that our sin caused him, caused so many times we take sin for life. Father, we thank you that we can glory in our salvation because of what Christ was willing to do. He gave his body willingly to die in our place. Father, once again tonight, we thank you for that.
And amen. A few weeks ago, I was in the hospital at Jupiter Medical Center and had a great visit with the Andersons. Got to see them a few times over there. But one of the times over there, I got to hear both of them give their salvation testimony, which I hadn't fully heard. And it was a blessing to me. So I know it'll be to you. Brother John Anderson, do you mind standing and telling us just about how you came to know the Lord? Just their brother from Michigan. Chris can't be here. She's still very sick. So continue to pray for her.
I grew up in Windsor, Ontario, Canada. Went to church on the, I was told I was carried in on the pillow. However, I never heard about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ through that group. Later on, as a teenager, I moved over to the States and come to Grand Rapids. I was invited to coach a basketball team for a congregational group. Well, that's okay. I didn't know any better, so I did. But in order to coach, I had to become a member of the Congregational Church, so I was sprinkled, and I became a member of the Congregational Church. At a later time, when that team lost, I went on to play with the Church of Christ group. Now, I had to be dumped in order to join the church. And they believe in salvation through baptism. However, I was not saved. I didn't play basketball with them, and we had some good years and some bad years. But then later on, I attended an evangelistic meeting in Muskegon, Michigan, at Muskegon Heights Baptist Church. This was conducted by a Willard Wyatt. He's a gentleman from Bob Jones University, and the longest finger in the town, and he spoke like a Billy Graham. But nevertheless, he preached the birth, the life, and the salvation message, and the death on the cross, and the resurrection. And I come to know the Lord on that day, 1952.
Amen.
Anyway, I've been pleased and blessed in the Lord and all his ministries. Joining the Gideons gave us an outreach that way. But listening to Pastor's sermon this morning and the life of Hezekiah, I cannot help but feel the Lord has more planned. And I'd like to continue and to be a minister to him in his work. Thank you all. It's been a blessing. Been a blessing to be in this church and meet with this group, a loving, caring group, especially in the time of our need right now. Thank you again.
Amen. What a great testimony. And what a good and godly couple. And a reminder of a couple things. I mean, he was sprinkled, he was dunked, and then finally biblically baptized. Amen. But the reminder to me that he was reached through a sports, you know, ministry, really, at least interested the first few times, but it wasn't until he told me it was the longest finger that evangelist that he'd ever seen in his life pointing at him when he was preaching, and he heard the gospel. You know, there was a church, an old story about a church in England that was once widely known as a church that stood for God and preached the truth and the simple gospel. And it was interesting to me that what he said, he heard this evangelist preach again, the gospel. And they were stewards of the true gospel, and it wasn't a very large church, but it was located in a little village that was just outside the big city of London. This church preached the gospel faithfully, and they saw some fruit for their labors because of it. And on the outside of that church, they had a sign. It was in the archway that was sort of engraved into the stonework there, the words, "We preach Christ crucified." For many years, that's what the church did. Little church, people got saved. They preached the truth of the crucified Savior, the only hope for man's salvation. It so happened that eventually one of the great godly pastors of that church was called to another field. And unfortunately, they weren't careful about a replacement. They got a man from London who had certain credentials. But he considered the message of the blood of Christ and of the cross of Christ to be a little antiquated and offensive. And so, slowly, predictably, and deliberately, he began to turn that church from his historic position and away from the cross and from the blood of our Lord. And they said that it was very ironic because on that archway to the church, as time went by, there was some ivy that had grown up and crept and had completely eventually covered the last word on that famous saying, the word crucified. So that now the only words that were visible were the words, "We preach Christ." And they did. Years went by, and as expected, the little church saw no fruit whatsoever. Nobody was ever saved. Nobody was ever baptized. They had no interest in souls any longer. They became really just a liberal gathering, an organization. They just talked about social causes and philosophical answers to life. It was about that time that one of the old-timers in the church noticed that same ivy had grown over the past couple of years and had covered that archway again, and now it had grown to the point that the third word was completely covered. And all it said now, all that people could see, were the words, "We preach." And that's what they did. They just preached. They gave speeches and they gave homilies and they gave readings and lectures and advice, but they didn't preach Christ crucified. Beloved, to them that perish, it may be foolishness. To the mighty and the noble and to the disputers of this world, the cross may be an offense, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And most importantly, it is what pleased God, and as such, calls all of us as believers tonight to be great stewards of this. And the truth is, you know, the city of Jupiter, and Palm Beach County, and Martin County, they really don't need another philosophical institution. They really don't need another social club with a spire or a steeple out front. It's not really a big need for another theater or a school or a psychology class or a social club or a think tank, which is what a lot of so-called churches are. The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is God's message, and we are trustees of it. And this is why it's at the core of his testimony. And it is at the core of your testimony and mine. It is the gospel of grace. And you know, beloved, it is to that end that our Lord again himself took a simple picture of his body. A body that was beaten, that was buffeted, that was pierced, that was crucified on an old rugged cross in shame. And the Lord Jesus took that bread and he took it as a symbol and he says, "I want you to remember. Remember what it cost, that God took on the form of a man, that God took a body so that that body would be crucified, would be beaten. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you.'" Our Father, thank you tonight for your word, and Lord Jesus, thank you for all that we read moments ago in Matthew 27 about your arrest and your shame, and the soldiers buffeted you. Thank you that your body was broken. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, the scripture says that afterward he took the cup And in taking that cup, he compared it again to the blood, his own blood. For centuries, you think about that, for centuries, those disciples that were in his midst that night had looked at that symbol as a symbol of a lamb, of the blood of a lamb, of a Passover lamb. How powerful was that moment? When showing them that I'm the lamb, and I want you to remember that this is the true sacrifice and the true blood that was shed for you. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Hatcher if he would stand and pray for God's blessing upon the juice, and then I would encourage you again to read Matthew 27 afterwards. Brother Steve.
Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can be together and remember the price that Christ paid for us. Father, we'll never be able to thank enough the price that was paid as a penalty, Father, for our sin. Father, we thank you as we think about the change that it's made in our lives, in our family's life, in the life of our church, Father, and even in our nation. I thank you, Father, for the willingness of Christ to shed his blood for me. Father, I just pray that I would be a good steward of that message, that I would help carry that message to others. That's in Christ's name.
And amen. Matthew chapter 27. I mentioned a moment ago the message of stewardship with regards to the gospel, and undoubtedly communion is one of those great remembrances, memorials that causes us to focus back on that. And it is true indeed that both the message and the man or the woman should be true to the cross. So that, in other words, our lives really ought to demonstrate the power of the cross of changed life. Brother Sam in his prayer, I noticed, mentioned about our sins and how, you know, it ought to be that our lives are so changed by the cross and by forgiveness that it's demonstrated by how we live. I was coming down the stairs in the baptistry some time ago, and I was getting my shoes and stuff together, and someone handed me a piece of paper in the back. And in that little piece of paper, I was reading it, and there's a story about a bank robber that was shaking down all the people in the line, robbing a bank, including the teller. And he came to this one man, and the man said to him, he says, "Now, you wouldn't steal from me, would you?" And he says, "I'm a pastor." And the bank robber said, "Well, what denomination?" He said, "I'm a Baptist." And he said, "Put her there, pastor, I'm a Baptist too." Well, obviously that's not much of a steward. It wouldn't do him any good to pass tracts out when he was leaving that bank. You know, in sort of conjunction with this truth about stewardship and how we're reminded at every communion that this is a changed life we're to demonstrate when we walk out those doors. It is the simplicity, yes. It is a lesson of stewardship. But mostly it is a lesson of sacrifice. In chapter 2 and verse 2, I'll just read it to you very quickly. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." You know, it almost seems as if Paul, if you read here and the other places, was just obsessed with the word and the idea of crucifixion. Why was it so important to Paul? We preach Christ crucified. He said in verse 18 of that chapter, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God." You see, it's not just preaching Christ. It's not just preaching a historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago and Jesus in the way that New Agers present Jesus. It's Jesus, and it's the Lord Jesus crucified, so that it is the blood. And I know the mood in the last 35 years, a little longer than I've been in the ministry, is take the hymns out that refer to the blood of Christ. But my Bible says in Revelation, for all eternity, we're going to be singing the blood of the Lamb, about songs about his blood. Christ was crucified because of one word. You know why people are offended by the blood? Because of the word sin. Sin had to be paid for. I read a book years ago. There was a comment in there by a very famous teacher who had an aversion for the references to the blood of Christ in our hymns. And he made this statement. He said, I hate tobacco smoke, I hate lice, I hate garlic, and I hate the cross. He said the religion of blood is an offense. He even used the word offense, but he said it's offensive to the culture of today, to the leaders of society. I thought about that, and I remember what it says here in chapter 2 of this text when it says in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, it was the cultured and it was the self-educated in their own minds leaders of society who made way for the cross and the blood in the first place. What the princes of this world didn't know then is that they were just instruments to a willing sacrifice. Because remember, he was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, and the cross is God's reminder tonight that your sin has been atoned for. I'm going to ask Brother Danny Hester. He's asked if he could give a salvation testimony. Brother Danny, if you would, give us a couple minutes how you came to know the Lord.
Pastor, I grew up in church all my life. I was told that when I was on the nursery roll, that I was there for 52 weeks. And I got a certificate at the end of those 52 weeks. And when I was 12 years old, I went to a Baptist camp meeting in the mountains of North Carolina. And on a Tuesday night, they showed a film about a baseball player named Bobby Richardson, who played second baseman for the New York Yankees. And he gave his testimony on that video. And at the end, they gave an invitation, and I remember a lot of people went forward, and I went forward. I knelt, I looked to the left, I looked to the right, but I never got saved. I didn't have anyone to tell me how. And so from the time I was 12 years old to the time I got saved, I doubted my salvation. Well, I wasn't even saved. Then I moved to West Palm Beach, Florida. And 39 years ago, this coming July 25th, preacher preached a message on a Sunday morning on four things I know for sure. And the fourth thing, or the first three things, I couldn't tell you what they were. But the fourth thing, he said, I know for sure that I'm saved. And I realized I couldn't actually say that. And so I went forward that morning and trusted Christ as my Savior.
Amen. God's people said, amen. Amen. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, famous writer, of course, from Great Britain, wrote a book once. Of course, he wrote all the famous Sherlock Holmes fiction books, but he also wrote a book called The Great Boer War. And some of you are familiar with that war, but in it he gives an amazing story about a soldier's account. It's a little small detachment, troops, they were surrounded, they were wounded, they were about to be completely wiped out. When they were facing their, what they thought was certain death, one of the soldiers said, what we need is the flag of the Red Cross. Some of you may be familiar with that flag and that war and that time, but one of the other men, a corporal, heard that, and somehow he found a white piece of cloth, and he took that white piece of cloth, they had no red paint anywhere, and one of the soldiers who was dying offered his own blood, and then another, and then another, and they were able to, with their blood on that white cloth, make a cross and raise that flag. And when they did, Doyle said that they saw what was held aloft. They respected deeply the grim reminder, as they knew the blood that was on that cloth, and it brought the group to a new courage, ultimately to safety. And they were all saved alive. Tonight, we have safety. We have eternal safety. We have cleansing and forgiveness and salvation. We did not find it, however, under the flag of religion. We didn't find it under the flag of sincerity, good works. We didn't find it under the flag of man's wisdom. Man by wisdom knew not God. We found it on another flag. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And tonight we are not ashamed of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of his blood that was shed for us. Our Lord took the cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given for you. Father, tonight, again, we thank you. Again, we remember, according to the example and the command of our Lord Jesus, who said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we are reminded tonight, Father, that he will not drink again of that cup until he drinks it anew in the kingdom, and we are looking forward to that kingdom. Every communion we have had here at this local assembly of Beacon Baptist Church has been a reminder year by year, month by month, that one day will be our last communion and we will drink it again anew in the kingdom with Christ himself. Help us, Father, to be purified by that blessed hope. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that saved our souls from our sins. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.